Amen. If you got a Bible, if you'll get it and turn to John chapter 19, happy Easter. You look good. Some of you match. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you were told what to wear today. I'm not going to ask you to do that. So glad you're here. I love seeing the house of God full. We got a lot to celebrate today. We are in a series called Easter Perspectives, and we are continuing with this. I want to jump right into it, but I want to share something with you. We've been looking at this idea of perspective and how we can all look at the same thing and see something different. I don't have it today, but we've been looking at this glass of water on the screen, and is it half full, half empty? And we've been looking at this Easter narrative, looking at snapshots of people in the story to see what truths we can have for this, what we can pull from it. Today, we're going to pick up in John 19, we're going to look at Barabbas and Pilate, and then what we're going to do, church, is we're going to celebrate with the Lord's Supper, and then after that, we're going to continue with the resurrection. So the sermon is in two parts, but we're going to celebrate, and I'm a little amped up. I get amped up on Easter. Sorry for you guys that are in the splash zone down here in the spit zone, but I get excited. Do we have a lot to celebrate today? Would you agree with that? Absolutely. So settle in, get comfortable, but here's where we are. We've looked at this story of God, and the overarching theme of the whole truth is this beautiful love story of God, that God is in the process of redeeming his people, and we started a couple weeks ago when we looked at Jesus in the garden, and we saw him praying to the Father, and he's saying, if there's another way, take this cup from me. And he said, but not my will, but yours to be done, and he looked in his divine knowledge, and he looked at the cross, he looked at being separated from God, and he obeyed, and they arrested him. And we saw the first trial with Caiaphas. We saw Caiaphas wanting to know, are you the Son of God, because they want to kill him. We see the brutality of what they've done to our great high priest. Last week, something that spoke to my soul, and we saw this when Peter would deny Jesus, and he went from saying at the Last Supper on Thursday with, God, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you. And then he wanted nothing to do with him out of fear. And who could blame him, right? Today we're going to pick up in John chapter 19. And let me catch you up a little perspective on 18, where we are. We see the religious leaders bring Jesus before a guy named Pilate, the governor of Rome. You see, these guys want Jesus dead, but they don't have the authority to kill him, so they bring him before Pilate. They want him dead. Pilate asks questions over and over again. What has this man done? I find no fault in him. But there's a custom that we see at the end of John 18. There's a custom at the Passover time to release a prisoner. And you know this story. This is something that maybe you're familiar with, about a guy named Barabbas. I want to touch on this, but I want us to move forward. But we're going to see a trial of a guy named Barabbas, this thug, this criminal, this guy that deserves death. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He has killed people. He has stolen. He is rightly on death row to be killed, and we have Jesus, the God-man, and Pilate stands before this crowd, and he's saying, I've got a way out of this. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas? And in John 18, 39, it says this. It was their custom to release a prisoner at this time at the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? In verse 40, they shouted out, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas had taken part of an uprising. I love this story. There's lots of sermons and things that are out there, but I love how this preaches to my soul, because Barabbas, his name actually means son of the Father. So here on that stage, we have the Redeemer and the redeemed, and we see this picture of the very first substitution atonement, where a rightly guilty man is being given away. But we see this ginormous story of God, where God is the one who released Barabbas. The crowd doesn't release Barabbas. I get mad at this story, I'm going to be honest with you, because I look at this and I get very frustrated, and I think that Barabbas deserved to die. And God presses in on this, and if you know this narrative, we know that we are Barabbas in the story. We are guilty, we are sinners, and we need a redeemer, and we too are on that stage with the redeemer, and God in his divine wisdom planned it just like that for the man whose name means son of the Father, with the literally son of the Father, and a guilty man gets to go, and Jesus pays the price. Perspective. I wonder what Barabbas was thinking about. We read Romans 5:8 that says that God demonstrates his love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But make no mistake about it, this was God's plan. The first substitution on the cross, the first guilty man set free because of what Jesus is going to do. John chapter 19, I want you to read with me on this. As we move from this redemptive story, God is in control, God releases Barabbas, he goes free, probably still in the crowd, watching and wondering what's going to happen. There's no record of him saying thank you, there's no record of saying what's going to happen, but I want us to see this love story of God in 19, to see what happens to Jesus. Because I'm convinced that so often we want to gloss past the cross and get to the resurrection, but church, I say this every year, Jesus did not have that luxury. John chapter 19, look, then Pilate, verse 1, took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and they went up to him again and again saying, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out to the Jews and said, "Look, I'm bringing him out to let you know that I find no basis, no charges against him." When Jesus came out wearing that crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted. And this church is where I want to look at this and say, surely they said, "Mercy, give him up, that's enough." But they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis, no charges against him." The Jewish leaders screamed and they yelled and says, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And we see over and over where Pilate goes back and forth, but verse 8 leads me to something that I get goosebumps when I think about this, because I want you to see, church and friends and family, that this is a monumental redemption story that God is in control of. Look at your Bibles or on the screen. Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was afraid, and he went back inside the palace, and he asked Jesus, "Where did you come from?" He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you not realize that I have the authority to free you or crucify you?" And in verse 11, Jesus says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of much greater of sin." David's paraphrased version, Jesus says, "You are not in control here." Now, church, let me talk to you for just a minute, because I look at this story and we see Barabbas let go, symbolizing us as guilty sinners, freed by the work and the person of Jesus. And we see Pilate standing before this crowd, wanting to let him go. There's no reason to kill him. And Pilate has the audacity to say, "I can kill you and I can let you go. You better open your mouth and talk to me." And Jesus, if you could put yourself there, turns to him and says, "You are not in control here. There is a bigger story going on where God is in the process of redeeming his people. It wasn't an accident that Barabbas was let go. It wasn't an accident that they're trying to kill him. God is sovereignly weaving this together so that we can understand and know the truth of the redemptive story of God. From then on, verse 12, Pilate tried to set him free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anybody who claims to be king opposes Caesar." And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, and he sat on the judge's seat known as the stone pavement. And it was the day of the preparation for Passover, and it was about noon. And he said, "Here is your king." But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." One last time, Pilate looks to the crowd. He says, "Should I kill your king?" He said, "We have no king but Caesar," because they're playing to the system. They're playing politics. They just want him dead. They just want him killed, and they want him crucified. Finally, verse 16 says, Pilate handed him over. And in Matthew 27, one of the most phenomenal things that really floats my boat, I hope it does for you, in Matthew 27:24, Pilate saw that he's getting nowhere, and he brings out a water basin, and he puts it on his hands, and he washes his hands, and he says, his blood is not on my hands. You see, the reason that preaches to me and my soul is because Pilate invoked a Hebrew system or symbolic system from Deuteronomy that if somebody was murdered on your property, you sacrificed an animal and you washed your hands as if to say, the blood is not on my hands. See, Pilate was basically saying this, this is not a rightful trial, this is murder, and if you want to kill him, his blood is on you. But look at me, church, everybody here this morning, this is what I want you to grasp. As we look at this and before we even think about taking the Lord's Supper, the blood of Jesus Christ is on every one of you. It is on me. And the thing that from the bottom of my soul that I say this so often is that until we understand, it's not that Jesus just died for us. He died because of us. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's Barabbas' sin. The ugliness of who we are and the sinful nature of who we are is what had to happen. The same blood that Pilate said, I am not a part of this. He is a part of it. And there's no record of Pilate giving his life to Jesus. We don't know that. But we know that the same blood shed that he didn't want on him, we all need it to cover us for redemption, to be saved. And I want you to see this love story. I want you to see what God has done for you and for me. Because Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shedding of the great high priest's blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness. That's the why. As I talk to my kids and as I talk to people, I want them to understand not the what, but the why. Not what Jesus did, but the why. It was for us, it was because of us that we have a chance for eternal life. Christ indeed died. I said this earlier, he didn't have the luxury of skipping the cross and getting to the empty tomb. They led him away. They beat him beyond all recognition. They humiliated him. They mocked him. And they literally destroyed him. And they took him to a cross. Something that is described as the most excruciating, that's where we get that word from. An element of torture, an element of pain. And we read scripture about Jesus being crucified. We teach our kids, we read the stories. But I want you to understand, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord just kind of nailed me with this one verse in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that he, being Jesus, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. And that would have been enough. There's a dash. Even death on a cross. If you're in the first century and you read the cross, you shudder at the thought of that. The humiliated God, nailed to the cross by soldiers he created, raised on beams of wood of trees that he made, looked in the eyes of people of those who had killed him. He knew their names, he knew their stories, and he knew their destinies. The creator slain by creation, the shepherd slain by the sheep. All for you, all because of you, and for me. In light of this love, we're going to participate. And before we move to the resurrection, I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus has done. And I want you to think about what Jesus did at the Last Supper when he began to speak of his body as bread broken. And he began to speak of his blood being poured out as he poured the wine for his friends. And he said, this is what is going to take place. This is what's going to have to happen. It's going to represent my body. It's going to represent my blood. And without it, there is no chance. So friends, here's what I want us to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Pat's going to play, and I want you to prepare your soul for the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to move to the resurrection and celebrate that. But I want you to feel the gravity of being Barabbas. I want you to feel the gravity of Pilate washing his hands and saying, this blood is not on me, church. It is on all of us. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper or even think about it, may we do what Corinthians says and evaluate our souls. So as Pat plays and the deacons come forward, would you come before the Lord? Would you bow your head? Would you pray? And would you spend some time, Lord, thanking him for dying for your sins, for paying the price for your sins? Holy Spirit, would you move in this place? As you continue to pray, before we serve, I want to give you a few instructions. We're going to serve it a little differently this morning. Each slot has two cups. One cup has the cracker. There's one on top that has the juice. You'll grab both of those, one stacked on top of the other. And if you'll hold that, we'll take them together at the end. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for the blood that was spilled, for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for your body being broken. And I pray as we, as believers, take this, that we understand what you went through for us and because of us. We thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
A few moments later.
You'll take your two cups, and one you'll have the bread, and one you'll have the juice. That night with the disciples, Jesus broke a thousand-year-old custom, and like I said, he began to speak of his body as the bread that was broken for the sins of the redeemed. Would you partake of the bread? He looked at his disciples as he poured the wine, and this cup represents the blood of the new covenant. That same blood that's going to be shed for us and because of us. The same blood that let Barabbas go and the same blood that Pilate did not want on his hands. But it was the blood that would redeem us, that was shed out for the ransom and the redemption of all. As we continue, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I want you to think about something for me. I want you to think about what it was like when Jesus was killed on Friday. I want you to think about what it was like for them on Saturday. Let me talk frankly with you for just a minute. I preached a funeral in this church yesterday. I prepared for that funeral on Good Friday. And I began to think about what it was like for those that are living the New Testament. We have the benefit of reading it and knowing this story in its entirety. But I began to think about for those, after they saw their Messiah, their rabbi, their king, they saw him brutally destroyed and buried. What was going through their mind? It wasn't joy. It wasn't excitement. It wasn't let's celebrate. It was fear of, are we next? They saw him killed. They saw him put in the tomb. They weren't rejoicing. They weren't even happy. We read the New Testament, and we know the whole story. But in Matthew chapter 28, I want us to see what happened and look at Mary's perspective as she approaches the tomb. Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Sunday. The resurrection, by the way, is why we worship on Sunday. On Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going into the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were afraid of him, so they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said." Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb. What does it say here? Afraid, yet filled with joy. Can you imagine what's going through their mind? They're freaking out. They're wondering, we just saw this. He's alive. And they're running in fear and in joy. When's the last time you've been afraid and happy at the same time? Can I ask you that question? When is the last time you've been scared to death, but full of joy? Can you imagine them running and going, we're telling them he's alive. We don't know what this means. I don't know what this kind of, I'm scared, but there's hope and there's joy. Our Messiah who was in the tomb is now alive, just as he said he would be. Do you see this redemptive story of God? There is nothing by surprise from Barabbas to Pilate, even to the empty tomb when the Mary saw him. It's for you. There's hope in this resurrection, this sacrificial death, and I don't know if it catches you off guard here, but the death of Jesus is void if there's no resurrection. Let that settle in on you for just a minute. All that Jesus went through, it didn't matter if he didn't rise from the dead. It would just be another tragic story of an innocent man killed, wrongly accused. His death, though absolutely necessary, was not complete. The completion is found in to being reconciled with our Father in heaven is in the resurrection. Jesus not only dealt with sin, he defeated the devil, he disabled death, and he destroyed its power over us. And the one word, church, friends, and family, that I go to every Easter is one word for Easter, it's hope. Hope. Church, hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And he was killed for you, and because of you, he was put in the tomb, and he rose from the dead, just like he said. It's more than a fairy tale or a story. It is truth. It is real. And though we may not believe it or see it with our own eyes, like Thomas, like we talked to kids, that it is true, and we can feel his presence in us now more than ever. Gifted the Holy Spirit for the sons and daughters of God. That's what Easter's all about. I look at this, and I shared this verse in the funeral I preached yesterday, which if without the resurrection, that's a horrible day. But when the Savior is alive and well, just like he said, those that die in the faith have hope. And let me be completely honest with you guys. Some of you in this very room understand that there is hope beyond the grave because of the redemption and the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it's on the screen if you want to look down on the screen. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or even fade. And this inheritance is kept for you in heaven. We are a people of hope, church. Jesus accomplished that for us. He didn't stay in the grave. And our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. And I love how Peter says living hope, this active hope. Because without the resurrection, there is none. It's good to be a son or daughter of God. And I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys, as we close this service up, I'm one of those guys that, those what if kind of guys. As I talk to my babies and I talk to other people about what if the resurrection didn't happen, the Apostle Paul describes that for us. It's going to be on the screen, and I want you to feel the weight of this about why we have hope, and without it, we have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19 says this, if the resurrection of the dead did not happen, then not even Christ was raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found out to be false witnesses about God. We're a bunch of liars is what we are. This preaching is futile, it's pointless. We're false witnesses about God. Our faith is pointless. More than that, we are then to be found as false witnesses for God and have testified that he raised him from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And church, you are still in your sins.
And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, that we are to be pitied amongst all people. If there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. You are lost. There is no newness of life, no hope after death. Those loved ones that have gone before us, they are lost. And that chills me to the bones of feeling the lack of hope. But when the resurrection of Jesus, those that are in the Lord are with him and are preaching, are teaching, it's not in vain because of the resurrection. We are not pitied amongst all people because the resurrection is true. This is not a story, and this is not a game. As we gather on Easter Sunday, looking really sharp, by the way, we are celebrating an authentic, historical, and spiritual fact and truth that Jesus had a plan because he knew that you and I were going to be in hell, separated him forever. And the only way for us to be reconciled back to him is if he parted the clouds and came in to earth and born of a virgin, took on flesh, lived for 30 years, and took our sin, our punishment, our pain, our agony, and bled and died for us and because of us. And if he had not rose from the dead, we got no hope. Peter says it's a living hope. And the point of the resurrection is that it proves, it vindicates all the claims of Jesus that he is the all-sufficient sacrifice, the final Lamb, the final Passover Lamb whose blood would cover all who would give their lives to him. There's no Christianity without resurrection. There's no Bible without the resurrection. And there is indeed no hope without the resurrection. There's no worship. There's no fellowship. There's no Bible study. There's no hope after life. There's not a church. There's no Christian life. It's all worthless, futile practices of religion if Jesus Christ had not indeed risen from the dead. But church, we are a people of hope. And I don't know where you come from or where you're passing through or visiting, but I want you to know, if you don't know hope, if you don't know Jesus, then today could be the day of salvation. And I want us to turn from adoration and thanking him for what he's done and being a people that are on mission for God. And I pray that churches all across the world, as they leave Easter services, as they celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection, that they leave not just to enjoy their own lives, but that's part of it, but to leave to tell the story full of joy and maybe a little bit of fear because of the sacrifice and the death and the resurrection. That we are a people of hope because of Jesus. As the angel told Mary, he is not here. He is risen indeed. We're not innocent of our sins. We're guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. We are the Barabbases, and we get to live our lives because of the work of Jesus. We don't have the luxury to wash our hands like Pilate and say, it's not on me. It is absolutely on you. The blood of Jesus is on us. But God in his mercy took our place. That's why we have hope today, church. There's hopes in the mistakes that I've made. There's hopes in the sins that I've made. There's hope that we can have joy and peace and assurance and security in the midst of despair. There's hope for us if we've lost loved ones in the Lord. There is hope that there's going to someday be a new heaven and a new earth. There's hope that the kingdom of God will reign forever. And our hope is not in our own ability. It's not in our goodness. It's not in our morals. It's not in our strength. Our hope is instilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Happy Easter. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing In Christ Alone, and it ought to be the loudest we've ever sang it, whatever that means. So I'm going to pray for you, and let's stand, and let's declare, and let's be a people of God that live with hope because of what Jesus has done. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for me. I thank you for that I have a living hope, as Peter says. I thank you for the fact that I didn't have to go through all that because you went through it for me. And I pray that we as a people, that we would take ownership and realize that you did that for me. And as we stand and sing a song that says, "In Christ alone is where my hope is found," I pray that we could have that as a banner over our lives, as a declaration of truth. That we remember the cross, we remember the pain, we remember the Saturday when they were scared to death, but we know the story, we know the truth. It's because you rose from the dead, we have hope, a living hope. I thank you and I praise you. And on this Resurrection Sunday, as we sing this song to close the service, may we sing from the top of our lungs, and would your Holy Spirit move in this place. And as we leave here to our respective places and our homes and celebrations and do all the things we have planned, may you and your Spirit empower us to be the people you've called us to be, a people of hope. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand and let's sing this together?